We're going to think today, we're going to start our time thinking about this question of how to get in step with where history is heading. And first, let me ask a question. Would you say that your life was more like a soap opera or like a story? I'm not suggesting that you have all the events and kind of sagas and scandals of a soap opera. But the main thing I want to get to is that the difference really between a soap opera and a story is that a soap opera is based on the fact that there's no real beginning or end. There's no purpose to a soap opera. It just rumbles on without, you know, one event follows the next. There's no direction, no conclusion. It just happens. Whereas a story, if it's a good one, it has a beginning and it has an end and it has a trajectory and it's going somewhere and there's a point to it. And the good news is that, well, we human beings are made for a story. We're not made for a soap opera. We're made for purpose. We're made to look forward to something ahead. We can't help ourselves in one sense, whether it's looking forward to the weekend or the next holiday or the end of lockdown or achieving some life goal. We all of us lean into life, pressing on towards a conclusion, assuming that there is a purpose that we're heading towards. And wonderfully, the Bible confirms that there's a reason for this. We don't live in a soap opera. We live in a story. History really is leading somewhere. That's great news. And the destination of history is what the scriptures tell us again and again. It's repeatedly called the day of the Lord. We just had it in our reading. The day of the Lord in the Bible is that day when the Lord intervenes and he wraps up history and when he puts right everything that has gone wrong in this world. And we discover in the Bible he'll end poverty, he'll end injustice, he'll end natural disasters and suffering. He'll finally put the whole world to rights and there will be justice for every wrongdoing. And being a Christian means being invited to have our individual stories join up with and be incorporated into the great story of what God is doing in history, so that we can now get in step with, we can cooperate with where history's heading, what God is doing in this world. It's actually possible, sadly, to totally misunderstand the story that we're living in and therefore effectively waste our lives. There's a famous example of someone who did just this. A guy who was a Japanese soldier in World War II. He was called Lieutenant Hiro Onoda. And he was posted on the remote Philippine island of Lubang. And somehow this guy never found out that war had ended. And every time a search party was sent to retrieve Onoda, he just carried on hiding in the jungle and avoiding the messengers, thinking they were enemy scouts, until eventually this guy, Onoda, he emerged from his island 29 years later. Can you imagine that? That is a tragic case of someone just completely missing it. He misunderstood the story he was living in. He misunderstood where he fitted into the story, and therefore he effectively wasted his life. And so our privilege today is to discover, to hear about God's great plan for human history, so that we can make sure that we don't have Lieutenant Onoda's experience, but rather we can get in step with what God is doing. Now we are spending 5 weeks, it's quite a long time, looking at just one chapter of the Bible, Acts chapter 2. And the reason we are slowing down and, you know, looking in depth at this one chapter is because it's so rich. It is so full of treasure. And in particular, Acts chapter 2 opens up the big picture for us of where we are in history, and it sets the agenda for what God's purposes are for this age that we live in. If you were with us last week, you'll remember, you know, we began, it was the day of Pentecost, which is like a Jewish harvest festival, and it was 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, and we discovered last week something extraordinary happened on that day. There were 120 of Jesus' disciples gathered, and we're specifically told this included men and women in chapter 1, verse 14. And then we were told that while they were all together, there three things happened. Suddenly there was a sound, we covered this last week, like a wind, tongues of fire, secondly, rested on each one of them, And thirdly, they were all enabled miraculously to declare the mighty works of God in different languages. And so the whole crowd, who were from all over the world, each of the members of the crowd was able to understand what these people were saying in their own native tongue. You know, the Arabs heard it in Arabic and the Egyptians heard it in Coptic and so on. That's what we were looking at last week. And we pick up today from verse 12, and we just had it in our reading. And let me read now again, verse 12. And it goes like this: "And they were all amazed and perplexed, and they were saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" And you can understand that reaction. You know, we would be going, "What is going on? This is weird and strange." Verse 13: "But others, mocking, said, 'They're filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them: 'Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day.'" So Peter sees that there's all these different reactions and he wants to clear up what's really going on. He says, I get what you're thinking. You know, there is a kind of Saturday night euphoria. There's an exuberance in the air. But actually, think about it. It's not Saturday night, is it? It's only 9 a.m. So let me tell you what is really going on. And the first thing Peter tries to communicate to the crowd is that what has just happened confirms, this is our first main point, that the end of the ages has come. This is a big moment. For those wondering about that picture on your screen, that is the 2012 Olympic countdown clock in Trafalgar Square, which was declaring that the Olympics was on its way. And just as Pentecost declares that the day of the Lord is now on its way. So let me read again, verse 16. Peter says, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." So this, Peter stands up for the crowd and he's explaining what's going on. And what he does is he quotes from a bit of the Bible from a long time before, from the prophet Joel. And he says this, Joel said this, "And in the last days," verse 17, "it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy." I love those Attenborough nature documentaries, trying very hard to instill this same interest in my children so that we can watch it together. Sometimes it's uphill. But in one of the ones that I really like, there's one about desert rains. And I think it's about the Atacama Desert in Chile. Anyway, they use these time-lapse photography so that 1 minute you see this barren land. It's a desert. Sometimes it hasn't had rain for years and years. And then you watch and it's sped up. And it's there's just like one massive deluge, a downpour. And what happens is all these tiny seeds, which are invisible and have been lying dormant under the ground, sometimes actually for 20 years, they've just been hiding. All these seeds start springing to life. And it's a very short period of time before the whole desert is ablaze with color and life. And that's the same picture, just a day apart. And Joel and the other prophets, like Isaiah and like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they all look forward to and predicted, they prophesied a day when God's spirit would be poured out on the earth like rain. That's the language in verse 17. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And they predicted this day when there would be such a deluge, such a flood of Holy Spirit blessing, that this whole world would be transformed from a wilderness into a blaze of spiritual vitality. And Peter says here that this day that the prophets were looking forward to is what has just begun on this Pentecost day. That is what they're seeing all around them, the beginnings of it at least. So this crowd of 120 men and women who have been spontaneously and miraculously declaring the mighty works of God in unlearned languages, this, Peter says, is what God had always promised through Joel and through the other prophets. And now it is really happening right there in front of them. And the upshot of all this, Peter says, is that this is the proof that the end of the ages has come. According to verse 17, this is proof that we have entered now the last days. You can see there in pink. The last days is a technical term for the final chapter of history, running right up until the day of the Lord. That final day when the Lord is going to put everything right. So according to the prophets, the clock has now started ticking down. Starting at Pentecost, the day of the Lord is now the next big thing on God's calendar. We are in the final chapter. We're in the last days. Now, it's worth saying, this isn't the first time that the Holy Spirit has appeared in the Bible or anything like that. In fact, the Holy Spirit has come upon individuals lots of times. So the Holy Spirit would often come out upon a prophet or on a king to empower them for the task that God gave them. But what's new here is that Joel foretold a day when this would no longer be a rare occurrence, you know, for a privileged elite. You know, the time would come, Joel said, when this would happen to people everywhere. Men and women, we read, old and young, verse 17, including servants, verse 18, all kinds of people would be so filled with the reality of God in their inner lives that they would bubble over and they would overflow with talking about God to one another. And the reason we had our first reading from Numbers 11, you might have been scratching your heads, but Naomi brought this reading to us because it gives us a sense of what things used to be like under the old covenant and how it was that people longed for a day when more people would receive the Spirit. So Moses, as we know, he was a very special guy. He had a unique connection with God. He knew God personally. He used to pass on what God said to the people. He was a prophet. And Numbers 11 says that one day the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses. And the Lord took some of the Spirit that was upon Moses and put it upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, it said in the Bible, they prophesied. They started overflowing with God's word. And then the report comes to Moses that there were two men out of the 70 who hadn't actually come up to the tent. And so somehow things had got out of sync and they started doing this prophesying where they just happened to be, i.e. in the camp in the midst of ordinary people. And Joshua hears of this and he says, "My Lord Moses, you've got to stop this. Two of them are just getting on prophesying out there." And Moses says, "What? Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them." You see, this was Moses's longing. Wouldn't it be great if everybody knew God personally like I do? Wouldn't it be great if everyone overflowed in speaking God's word to others like I do? That was Moses's great hope. And Joel went on to predict that this hope would one day be reality. And here on the day of Pentecost, this wonderful day that the prophets used to long for and pray for and look forward to, Peter says, it's here. It's come. It's arrived. Sometimes we speak in church of the priesthood of all believers. Have you heard of that? It's the idea that any believer can come directly into the Lord's presence without a mediator, as though we're each one of us an individual priest. But here Peter is excited about the prophethood of all believers, that we can all be prophets. We can all overflow in speaking God's word to one another. What a great privilege that is. Now, whilst being baptized with the Holy Spirit, which is what's happening here at Pentecost, this is something which is true for all believers from the moment that we first belong to Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us that everyone who belongs to Christ has the Spirit of Christ. So all believers, this is our birthright. We have a baptism in the Spirit. We're immersed in God's Spirit. But the Bible also calls us to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. So there's also something which we're to pursue in our Christian lives. It's an ongoing privilege for us as God's people to be filled with God's Spirit. And it's fascinating in both Ephesians 5 and in our passage in Acts 2 that this experience is contrasted with being filled with wine. So let me show you Ephesians 5:18. It says this: do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So don't be filled with that thing, be filled with this thing. And it's very similar to what's going on the day of Pentecost. They were so exuberant, they were so joyful. The onlookers were saying, what is going on? These guys are filled with something. And they thought it was wine. And Peter says, no, it's not wine they're filled with, it's God. They're filled up with God's Spirit. And our privilege is the same. Since the day of Pentecost, any one of us who belongs to Jesus can know this same experience in our lives. If you're a believer, you'll know what it is on occasion, sometimes to be so excited by, so encouraged by, so filled with joy in Jesus and in your salvation, that we just can't help but bubble over with it. You know, maybe when we have experiences, especially when we're first converted, and people say, you're always going on about this, and we just couldn't help it, we're overflowing. And this benefit which Moses and the prophets dreamed of is now ours. We all have the Spirit, and yet the Bible calls us as well to be filled with the Spirit, to each day receive afresh and to bubble over with the life of God in our daily experience. I'm told that in computer science, someone will have to correct me if I've got this wrong, but there's a principle in computer science of rubbish in, rubbish out. I think the Americans say garbage in, garbage out. That, and the point is that if you put bad data into a machine, you will only ever get bad data out the other side, and vice versa. Good data, you get good data out the other side. And it's the same spiritually. What we put in to our lives will always end up overflowing out of us. And it's a call for us to think about what our inputs are. We're not computers, but we have inputs. And if the things that are coming into our lives are, you know, cynical and critical and sin exalting inputs in what we read, what we watch, what we think about, what we fill our minds with, then of course it's no surprise when all of that just blurts out in our characters. And conversely, if we are constantly being encouraged and filled with God honoring, Christ exalting inputs, you know, what we listen to, what we read, what we watch, what we think about when we're going off to sleep, all these things, of course, if these are things that are going into us, these are the things that will bubble out of our lives. And Paul says, don't be filled up with wine. Don't just fill yourself with the wrong inputs. Be filled up instead with God himself. Let his joy, let his love, let his peace start bubbling out of you. So with the help of the prophet Joel, Peter, on this day of Pentecost, he's been communicating that. And this is what the main point we've seen first so far. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit means, what does it mean? It means that the end of the ages has come. That's the big point here. And what's more, now that the calendar has moved on and we are in this last days, this means, and this is what Peter goes on to next, this means that there is a tremendous urgency. Because the end of the ages has come, so now is the time to get saved. Let me continue the quotation from Joel, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 19. It's actually the orange bit on the screen. Joel continues, and Peter's reading it. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. So Peter is looking down. He's got, from the book of Joel, he's got effectively like a last days checklist from Joel's prophecy. And he's seen number one on the checklist. This was the bit in yellow, outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all types of people. And he goes, oh, check, I've just seen that. We now know where we are in the timeline. We're in the last days. That is the proof. The next thing on his checklist, that's the bit in orange, is this language of wonders and signs. And the question is, where are we on this timeline? Are these wonders and signs, are they behind us from Peter's perspective, or are they ahead? And I think the answer is actually both. So let me explain. This is going to be a little bit technical, but so you'll have to lean in, get your coffee. The description here of the sun going dark and the stars falling from the sky, You get this at quite a few places in the Bible, and it's typical apocalyptic imagery for describing times of massive social and political revolution. For example, Amos in the Old Testament, he uses this kind of language to describe the destruction of Israel by Assyria in the 8th century. So it's possible to read these verses as a kind of like a poetic way of talking about the huge political change with Christ being raised up to rule the nations. And that might be true. But I think there's more going on to it than just that. And Peter is directly quoting here from a particular version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Except Peter shifts it just a little bit. So at the point where the original says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth below," you can probably see on your screens the orange bit. Peter adapts it and he says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above." I'll change the color there. No, it doesn't change it. "I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below." So Peter adds this little word, signs, he's made an extra pairing of wonders and signs. And then in the first verse after this quotation, and this was in the reading at the beginning, Peter says this, verse 22, sorry, wonders and signs there in blue. And then Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs." I put it in blue so we couldn't miss it. "That God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." So stuff like calming the storm and all these great miracles that Jesus did. And Peter is making the point that the wonders and signs bit of Joel's prophecy has already started to be fulfilled, not just in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but also all the stuff that has just happened in Jesus's miracles. And Jesus himself, when in his teaching back in Luke 21, he said that we're to expect more of this kind of thing, upheavals of nature in the days leading up to Jesus's return. So he says in Luke 21, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, that for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And when you see these things begin to take place, Jesus says, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So Jesus says there will be more of this stuff before the end of the age. And the point here, just if you've been, you know, struggling with the detail here, the point is Peter is going through his checklist. Outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all people, check, done. Signs and wonders, check. Although note that this, watch this space, there's going to be more of this to come. And then the final thing on the checklist, and I'll put it in green to distinguish it, is the judgment. Well, just before the green, the last bit of orange, the final thing on the checklist is the day of the Lord, the judgment day, the great and magnificent day. But Peter says, there is good news for us. It is possible for anyone now to be ready for that day. It's possible, whatever you've done, whatever your background, whatever your past, it's possible for that day to be a magnificent day, as he puts it, not a dreadful day as it would otherwise be. And that is because of the final thing there on Joel's checklist in green. "And it shall come to pass," verse 21, "in these last days, before the day of the Lord, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And this is what Peter is going to spend the rest of his sermon in Acts 2 explaining, this offer of salvation for anyone. And he's going to close his sermon in verse 40 saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation. There is salvation for anyone." And the point is that since the end of the ages has now come, now is the time to be saved. That's the point of all this. Now is the day of salvation, this time that you and I live in. Now is this window of opportunity. This is the age when anyone can get saved. We can be safe from God's judgment. And it really is anyone. This is the remarkable thing. So what is the criterion to get saved according to verse 21? What are the great feats of moral and religious achievement that a person needs to do in order to get saved? Look again at verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So easy. That's it. Just turn to the Lord. Just call on him. And Peter spends the rest of the sermon proving that the Lord in this prophecy is the Lord Jesus. So all it's saying is all you've got to do is just call on the Lord Jesus. It really couldn't be simpler. This is why Christians bubble over and want to tell people about this. This is such good news. It's an open door. God has done everything necessary. All we need to do to be safe on that final day is just call on Jesus. All we need to do is say, yes, Lord, I need this. I know my sin. I know that without your rescue, I would be heading into judgment unforgiven. I know that I deserve everything that is coming to me, and I need your help. So please, Lord, save me. And that's all it takes. What an offer we're given here. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, will be safe on that final day. And so now there really is no reason for anyone in the world to miss out on this. There's nothing that can hold us back, unless, of course, we choose to ignore it, or unless we choose to reject it. There's a true story about a guy called George Wilson. He was indicted in Pennsylvania in 1829 for crimes related to a big mail robbery. And one of these crimes carried the death penalty, and President Andrew Jackson graciously pardoned George Wilson for his crimes. So imagine that you're this guy, George, you're on death row, and then you hear this incredible news. You didn't hope for it, but you've been offered by the president total pardon for your crimes. No death penalty, just life and freedom and joy. But the reason this story is well known is that perversely, George Wilson refused to accept the president's pardon. And it was a big story at the time. It went up to the Supreme Court. And finally, Chief Justice John Marshall, he gave the following decision, and I'm going to quote. He said this: a pardon is a paper the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It's hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon. But if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And sadly, George was hanged, and all because he refused to accept a pardon. Now, that is a very strange and a very tragic story. And yet far more strange, far more tragic is the countless number who hear this news that I'm describing today. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We hear this news, and yet we still refuse to accept the pardon. Wouldn't you say that is a strange response or a tragic response? And can I say, if this is you, and you're very welcome, there's plenty of people each week who are looking in and not yet signed up with this stuff. So you're very welcome if that's you. But if that is you, can I ask you a personal question? What is it that is holding you back? What is it about Jesus and his offer which you find unattractive or unpersuasive? There's a story about the playwright and the founder of the LSE, London School of Economics, George Bernard Shaw. And he once stood up in a Christian talk, a bit like this one, and they were explaining about this offer of pardon that is free for anyone. And George Bernard Shaw said, "I will not let Jesus die for me. I will pay for my sin myself." Can you imagine that? That is our prerogative. We can make that decision. If we choose, we can take that option. We can preserve our precious pride. We can protect our precious independence from our Creator. And ultimately, if we make that resolution, God will honor it. He will honor our decision and leave us be. And we'll face the judgment unforgiven. But why would we do that? Why would we not want to know and embrace the God who has gone to such lengths to know us and to save us? And so if this is a step that you have yet to take, can I plead with you not to delay? I mean, this might be brand new news to you, or you might have a bunch of questions about it. That's fine. You should seek answers to those questions. But please don't just put this off and ignore it. And don't mess around with this. Nothing could matter more than being ready on that final day. And so we're not to ignore this wonderful offer. So as we close, we thought at the beginning, didn't we, about that Japanese soldier, Hiro Onoda, and how tragic it is when someone doesn't grasp the story that we're living in, and they therefore end up completely wasting their life, as that guy did. And the story is told when Lieutenant Onoda was eventually found on the Philippine island of Lubang. This was in 1974. He described the moment when he first discovered that he had for 29 years completely misunderstood the situation he was living in. And he said this, it's a quote, "Suddenly everything went black. A storm raged inside me. I felt like a fool. And worse than anything, what had I been doing for all these years?" You see, you and I are given this wonderful teaching in the Bible so that you and I do not have the same experience as Lieutenant Onoda, so that we don't end up asking at the end of our lives, "What have I been doing all these years?" And so our privilege is now to get in step with where history is heading. In the first instance, that clearly means we're to make sure that we're safe on that final day. And I've been explaining how we can do that. We call upon the name of the Lord. And yet once we've made that step, once we've found the safety that we need in Christ, our privilege is then to know God as well as we can, to be daily receiving his spirit in our lives, his presence with us, his joy. And then to let what we've received overflow to others as well, so that they can find safety and joy as well. I'm going to leave a little moment's quiet to think what our response to God should be from this passage. And then in a moment, we'll have our prayers.